Jumping into today. Last week, Pastor Kelly talked about our spirit, because we're much more than just physical, right? Much more than just physical. So we're looking at all three aspects of who we are, of our body, soul, and spirit, right? So we looked at the body 2 weeks ago. We looked at the spirit last week. This week, we're going to begin to jump into our soul. Within our soul, we have our mind, our will, and our emotions, which is typically where most of us operate, in our emotions, right? We're not going to go there today. That'll be another day. Today, we're going to look at our will. Whose will? Because we got our will or God's will. I wish I could say I always operate in God's will, and I'm this amazing human being. But I don't always operate in God's will. And I sometimes operate in Arby's will, and it usually causes a lot of ill will, if I may say that. Right? So a real quick recap of what we've learned in the series so far. First, we started by looking at God and who He is and His lordship in our lives. Because we're talking about kingdom living, and if we're going to live in a kingdom, we want to know who we're serving, right? So if you missed those, they're back there on CD. You can get them for $2 a piece. It's really inexpensive. So enjoy those. If I could have those doors in the back shut, please, that would be awesome. That's like a blinding light with that white paint on the windows. So we're living in God's kingdom. It's not my own kingdom, so I'm not the king of my life. I'm a subject in God's kingdom, or a servant. So I need to be serving God. I need to be subject to His rule, to His laws and decrees, and not to my own. But all too often we fall prey to, I'm in charge of my life. How many of us think we're in charge of our lives? Okay. Just that you laugh tells me that you at one point thought you were in charge of your life. So we looked at God, and now we're looking at ourselves. Who are we? What are we made up of? Because if we're not careful, we'll just operate on one piece of our life and who we are, and it's always going to be physical. This is my physical body. This is our physical world. And this is the only place we'll look to for help, for strength, for ideas, for creativity. And God says, no, you're part of my kingdom. My kingdom. So we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 19, this is just part of the recap still. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. So we've got to operate like that. We've got to know, I'm not my own. I am a temple of the Holy Spirit. Often we treat this building with great respect and dignity and forget to treat this with great respect and dignity. But this isn't where the Holy Spirit resides unless we are here. The Holy Spirit resides in us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 6, verse 12. So this is in the passage of the full armor of God. I recommend you read the whole passage, but we're just going to pull this one verse out of here in verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So if we could just wake up every day and remember this. I'm not a human being having a temporary spiritual experience. I'm a spiritual being having a temporary human experience. So if we could look at our day with spiritual eyes, saying, okay, my battle's not with you guys, physical. There is an enemy of my soul that when I said, yes, Lord, I'll be a pastor, I'll do whatever you want me to do, I just painted a big target on my life and on my family. Because what happens if the enemy can take down the leader? Maybe 100 sheep fall. Maybe 200 sheep fall. Maybe 1,000. So what would you rather wipe out? 1? 10? 100? 1,000? But when we say yes to the Lord, we do paint a target on ourselves for the enemy. He says, whoa, he's trying to do something. I need to stop him. Because he's going to get some people to heaven, and I don't want that to happen. So we have to understand that we are engaging in a battle. There is an enemy of our soul who would choose to kill, steal, and destroy us. And he has lots of different tactics and ways to do that. So we have to be aware consciously, okay, I feel like this is a physical battle. But somewhere beyond that is actually a spiritual force that is bringing this physical battle to me. And I don't need to pray against Subab. I need to pray against the devil or the spiritual forces that are coming against me. I need to cover myself in prayer. Can you guys do that? Do you wake up every morning and pray for yourself, pray for your family, pray for your pastor? Okay, they're not very many heads shaking. This isn't good. Please pray for your pastor. He will endorse that. All right, so whose will? Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. Matthew 6, verse 10. It's right in the middle of the Lord's Prayer. I'm going to read the whole thing and then we'll look at verse 10. Jesus is teaching his disciples, how should we pray? So daily, this is how we should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. So we need to daily pray to deliver us from the evil one. Right? We just talked about that, the spiritual side of life. We need to daily be in prayer because daily we need covering and protection. But jumping up to verse 10, your kingdom come, my will be done? No, your will be done. Daily we need to pray that because every day if Arby's not careful, Arby does Arby's will instead of God's will. So daily, I have to be reminded. We want His will to come so that it is on earth as it is in heaven. That's when we begin experiencing the spiritual blessings on earth or the spirit life on earth. Because we're doing His will and not our own. At the conference we were just at in Texas, which a big thank you to you all who supported us and sent us down there. It was amazing, and you'll hear more about it in the future. When Pastor Robert Morris was talking, and he said, yeah, my kid went off to college, and he came home one weekend, and he was just mad at me. He's like, God, I don't know if God's real. He's like, what? What are you talking about? And he goes, well, you know, our science teacher at college, he told us about, you know, the anatomy of a whale and how there's no way possible Jonah could have lived in a whale. And so it's scientifically impossible, so God's not real. He's like, wait a minute. He starts talking to him, and his son goes, well, what, you're trying to tell me it's scientifically possible? He says, no, I don't believe it's scientifically possible either. But I also don't believe it's scientifically possible for a woman to have a baby without having sex with a man. I also believe it's not scientifically possible for dead people to rise to life again. So yes, I believe it's not scientifically possible. But I believe with God all things are possible. And a light bulb came on in his son's head and he goes, why didn't I think of that? So don't limit our thinking to scientifically possible. Because we serve a God who is outside of science. Science is the discovery of what God has created and how it works. So who are we going to believe, the discoverer or the creator? I'm going to believe God and His Word and what He says over my life. And he says, if my will be done on earth as it is in heaven, he wants us to begin experiencing now the life he has prepared for us for all of eternity. So we don't have to wait to get to heaven to begin to experience the joys of the Lord, the blessing of the Lord, the love, the peace of the Lord now. We can begin experiencing right here, right now. Matthew chapter 26. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And of course, he's there praying with his disciples. He knows they're coming to arrest him and lead him to his crucifixion. So Jesus isn't at a crossroad of, man, what job should I take, Lord? What car should I buy? What house should I buy? He's going, I'm about to give my life for humanity. He's at a serious crossroad in his life, and he begins to pray to the Lord. He says, Lord, if this cup can pass, let it pass. But nonetheless, not my will be done, but your will be done. Sometimes in our lives, we have a really hard time yielding our will to God. Say, you know, God, I'm just going to do what I want to do because it pleases me, because it helps me, because it's what I want, because I deserve it, because it's my right. Right? Anybody else do that, or is it just me? I have my rights. I deserve stuff. Right? We go there. If we're going to be honest, we go there in our heads, sometimes in our actions and our words. But Jesus, at this critical point of life, choosing life or choosing death, he says, this is what I want, God. He's not afraid to say what he wants. But he's also not afraid to say, but not my will. Let yours be done. That's when our will becomes not our own, but becomes his. So a second time, he comes back to his disciples. They're all asleep. They're not praying with him. He wakes them up and says, come on, I need your prayer. I need your support. Jesus goes back and continues praying again. He's praying such fervent prayers that he even begins to sweat blood. How many of you have prayed that hard? Anyone? My hand's not actually up. But... anyone? Jesus was praying those prayers. So engaged, so intense. Do we need some fans on in here? If so, the switches are right inside that door if anybody wants to turn them on. It is warm. So a third time, Jesus goes away to pray again and prays the same thing. Not my will, but your will be done. The Lord tells us to come and ask, to seek of him, to tell him what we want, to request, to petition. But Jesus does that. But when he finishes, he always says, but not my will, but yours. He lets the Father know what he wants, what he would like. But he also says, not my will. First, I want to serve you. Above all my request, above all my wants, I want to serve you. That's where we need to get in our lives. Whose will we serve? We're going to look at some verses, Matthew chapter 15. Look at some different areas that we have our will, or we choose our will, or we choose God's will. Matthew 15, 10 and 11. Then Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen and understand. How often do we not do either? Just ask your kid to go clean their room and give them about 5 details within the room to do. You'll come back an hour later and one of them might be done. You didn't tell me to do that, or that, or that, or that. You said, just go to my room. It's like, no, I didn't. I said, make your bed, clean up your closet, put your clothes away, clean up your toys, and vacuum when you're done. So about the fourth or fifth time, they finally listen and understand. So hopefully we are not so stiff-necked and stubborn that God has to keep poking us and prodding us, saying, Arby, you haven't completed the task. You're not listening. Okay, Arby, you're finally starting to listen, but you don't understand. We need to listen and understand. There's a difference there. Okay? We need to do both. What goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth, that is what defiles them. So we're not defiled by what we eat, like in the Old Testament law, but the defilement is what comes out. What am I speaking over myself? What am I speaking over my marriage? What am I speaking over my children? What am I speaking over this body of believers? What am I speaking over my community? Is it life or is it death? What are you speaking? You can turn this one on high. I'd appreciate it. What are you speaking? Because what defiles you comes out of here. And I have a confession to make. Speaking over myself, I'm not usually good at it. It's an area I struggle with. I often say things about myself, to myself, that I would punch you in the mouth for saying about me. Just being honest. Can we be honest in church? I struggle with self-worth. I struggle with feeling like I'm enough. I struggle with talking well about myself. That feels really great. Thank you, John. God bless that man that turned the fans on. We'll speak well over him. But we all struggle at some point with our will in different areas. But the Word of God tells me to speak well out of my mouth. To speak well even over myself. So it's something I have to work on, I have to work at daily. I can speak good about you guys all day long, or my family, or my wife. But when it comes to me, I have to work at it and remind myself, I'm God's child too. I need to speak good about God's kids, starting with this kid. Speak well over yourself. Speak your future into existence. Speak positivity. Speak the word of the Lord more than anything. What does God's word say about me? 1 Corinthians 10, 12 and 13. So if you think you were standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. So there's no new temptations coming at us. Since the beginning of time, Satan has had the same tactics, the same temptations, right? But sometimes when we begin to think we're standing on our own, we think we're doing all right and great, is when our will begins to take over, because we don't have to rely so heavily on God's will. So we begin relying again on our will. This sets us up for failure. But listen to this next part. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will always provide a way out so that you can endure it. He always gives us a way out. If we'll look for it, we can look at two characters in the Bible for comparison real quick. David and Joseph. David was a king, should have been out at war. When it was the time to be at war, he looked out his window, saw a beautiful woman bathing, and he said, "Bring her to me." Joseph, put into prison, worked as a servant. Potiphar's wife came to him, said, "Sleep with me," and he ran out of the house. David ran to it. Joseph ran from it. We have to make a choice when we're tempted. Are we going to give in? Are we going to fall? Or are we going to go away and turn to God? God says He gives us a way out. He won't give us a greater temptation than we can handle. But there will be temptations. And if I choose my will, I'm probably going to give in to that temptation. But if I choose His will, it's to glorify and honor Him. So I'm not going to give in to sin and that temptation. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to Him, and He will make your paths straight. But what do we have to do? Submit. When I turn to my will, when I'm doing Arby's will, I'm not trusting in the Lord, because I'm saying, I can do it myself. I can do it my way. I'm not trusting in the Lord when I'm doing my will. I'm leaning on whose understanding? This guy, my own understanding. But he says, if we'll submit our ways to Him, if we'll give Him place in our life so we do His will, He says, I'll make your path straight. When I shot my elk this fall, he was about a mile from where I could get a four-wheeler, which was a pretty nice grade and wasn't real bad going, except for the 223 blowdowns that were in that mile. Or maybe more. I had no straight path to take, so it was probably 2 miles to get out of there, weaving and bobbing around the blowdowns, and there was lots of this. I don't know if you could walk 10 steps without stepping over a tree for a mile. I would have given anything to have a straight path back to my four-wheeler. In our lives, it's the same way. We have obstacles, and the more we rely on our will, the more obstacles we have in our trail, the more downfall we have in our path, and the heavier our load becomes. But if we'll submit to God's will, He says, I got a chainsaw. I'll get those for you. He's cutting them out, and we have a straight path. He fires up the 044 and goes to town. He says, I got this. You just come along behind me. It's easy if you follow my way. Submit to the Lord your will. Romans 13, 1 and 2. Romans 13, 1 and 2. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment upon themselves. Now, I don't agree with everything the government does or everything governing officials do, but the Word of God tells me to honor them, to pray for them, to support them from a godly standpoint. I don't have to support their behavior, but the position. I don't agree with all the laws and rules, and I know the speed limit sign says 55, but 65 feels so much better. I don't go 65 because that gets tickets and then you pay lots of money. It's not fun. But I want to. Whose will am I going to submit to? I have gone 65, just so you know. I don't want to be called a liar later. I've gone faster than 65, okay? All right, just to be honest. We just won't talk about the rest of it, okay? I have sped. I have broke that law. There's some laws I don't agree with, and it makes me bite my tongue when I think about them. They're just dumb laws. But I'm supposed to be subject to them. The Word of God tells me to obey the laws of the land. So whose will am I going to submit to? Mine or God's? Because submitting to my will could cost me about a $180 fine or a night in jail or a loss of license. Just talking about driving here, there's plenty of other laws. But we're supposed to submit to. And it's not easy to do. It's not always easy to do. But if I read God's Word, And I want to do His will and give Him honor and glory. It doesn't look good when I have a rap sheet this long. It doesn't. Oh, pastor, huh? Let's see. Whoa. You've been in a lot of trouble, buddy. Joshua 24:15. Joshua 24:15. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates, or the gods of the Amorites whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The cool thing about our will is it's free will. We can choose what we're going to do with it. Just like Arby speeding down the highway. I can go 100 miles an hour. My vehicles are capable of that. But I'm going to pay that price. If I do things in God's will, He's already paid the price for me. See the difference? So you can whine and complain about your life, but if you're not submitted to God's will, you're reaping the seed you're planting. You're paying the bill that you've racked up. If we're submitted to God's will, He's paid the bill. He's paved the way. He's made it straight. If we're submitted to His will. So choose for yourself. Who will you serve? Will you serve God or yourself? We get to choose that. It's a beautiful, horrible thing, right? It would be easier if we were robots and God just made us do good and let us go to heaven. We didn't have to think, right? He says, no, I'm going to give you the gift of free will. You can choose to serve me if you want. You can choose to obey me if you want. You can choose to follow my will if you want. Or you can choose not to. And there will be consequences. Mark chapter 8, verses 34 and 35. I know we're playing hopscotch through the Bible today. Hope you all are enjoying it. At least two of you are. That's great. That's great. That's two more than last time I spoke. All right. Mark chapter 8, verse 34 and 35. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. That's always a big gulp for me to swallow. This sounds like a simple little phrase, but it is so much bigger than that. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and come follow me. If we think about Jesus denying himself and taking up his cross and what that meant for him, who was being led to his crucifixion, one of the most horrific, brutal beatings and deaths. And he was saying no to his will and yes to the Father's. And he says, if you want to be my disciple, you got to do this. Spiritually, not physically, thank God. But it's a battle internally. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. I want to do God's will, and it's cost me to say yes to the Lord. And it will cost you. But the benefits way outweigh the cost. Way outweigh the cost. Now we're going to get to some good stuff. So we've got to serve, we've got to follow. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19 and 20. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." So now we begin to see the generational blessing of doing God's will. He says it's not just for you, but it's for the generations. So we have to look beyond ourselves and look at all those kids that just walked out of here to Sunday school. We have to look beyond them and see their kids that don't yet exist and their grandkids that don't yet exist. And God says, if you'll choose life, the promises I had for you and your parents and your grandparents and your ancestors will continue to multiply through the generations to your children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. If we choose life. So choosing God's will over mine is much bigger than for me. It's for those who come behind me. So we have to look much deeper than ourselves into our lineage and go, wow, they need Jesus too. They need hope too. They need a future too. Because you can look around us in our world today and go, yikes. There's some horrible stuff going on out there. Horrible. But not as bad as it once was. Right? Remember Sodom and Gomorrah? Remember Noah and the ark? It was so horrible, God killed everybody on earth with a great flood. Turned a whole city to pillars of salt and rubble and ash. That's bad stuff. So jumping into Genesis chapter 2, way back when it all began. Genesis 2, 16 and 17. "And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and of evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die.'" So why is it that in all of creation at that time, God says, you can eat anything you want. Go, have fun, enjoy. But that one tree, don't touch it. And that's the only tree we want to touch. And we grumble and complain about, God, you're just not fair, and God, you're just not just, and God, you're just not doing anything for me. But we neglect to look at all that he's done for us. And we think he's trying to withhold everything from us, when really it's just that one tree. You ask people now why they don't like God. Well, God's just trying to keep me from doing everything fun. Well, I got news for you. There's lots of fun things to do out there that glorify and honor God, that aren't disgraceful to God. I mean, he had only a list of 10 don't do's. And then he even narrowed it down to one. Just love people. If your actions come out in love, you'll fulfill all of that. God's opened the world wide to us of things we can do. We just need to change our focus and see all that God has made available to us. All that we can do. Instead of the couple of things we shouldn't do or can't do. So there's a whole wide world out there. God's just saying, come and enjoy. Come and be a part of. Come and experience. Oh, by the way, love me and love people. That's what you're supposed, the will of God, to love him and to love people. You say, but I don't know God's will for my life. Well, are you loving God? Are you loving people? Start there. When you master that, we'll give you another step. Right? Love God, love people. That's his will for your life. So let's look at Galatians chapter 5. We're going to wrap up here with some to-dos. I like to-dos in the Word of God. Do you guys? Sometimes. Unless he's talking to you, right? Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 through 16. Life by the Spirit. "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So we're to walk by the Spirit. That's the will of God for us, to enjoy the Spirit life now. Not just wait for eternity, but begin enjoying it now. As we begin enjoying the Spirit life now, we'll be able to do things that science can't prove, that science can't explain, because the supernatural of heaven comes to earth. Remember in the beginning we were reading the Lord's Prayer, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That power begins to come down by the Holy Spirit as we begin to live a life by the Spirit, as we submit our will to God and His Spirit. Do you want a real quick story? No? Okay, we'll go home then. So I just went to this amazing conference. Got to meet with people, I think, from every continent on earth except for Antarctica. There's like no churches in Antarctica. It's weird. Yeah, there's like 10 penguins and a pelican, but the pelican froze to death. Every continent on earth was represented at this conference. It was awesome. There's an opening night of worship, and there were 14 different languages being sung on the stage. Something you don't see in Cami every day. It's like every other day. Okay, maybe not. But it was awesome to unite with the greater body, the global body of Christ. And you look on the stage, and here's an Iranian singing next to an Israeli, both singing in their languages. That's the power of God. Because if you look over in the Middle East, that's not happening. Okay? Outside of the body of Christ. Okay? But the body of Christ unites us, and we no longer see each other as different, but we see each other as neighbors. And we look beyond color or race or gender or social status or whatever label you want to put on that. I mean, you could say logger, tree hugger, hunter, anti-hunter. Ooh, whoa, anti-hunters. No, we don't have to love them, do we, Jesus? Yeah, we really do. They're our neighbors too. Neighbor is anyone God puts in your life. We're to love them overall. Whether we agree with them, disagree with them, God's will for you and I is to love them first and foremost. No matter how they treat us. Remember how they treated Jesus? They just kicked his butt, if I can say that in church. They stomped him into the ground. They spit on him. They plucked his beard from his face. They nailed him to a wooden cross with railroad spikes. And he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Have you or I been offended that bad or afflicted that much punishment, but yet we still choose not to forgive, but yet we still choose not to love? We let a little issue like whether you like to hunt or not separate and divide us. I got to admit, I've been guilty. I've looked at those people as not neighborly. But when I read the Word of God and I look at His will for my life, He says, Arby, love them. Because I don't care if you hunt or not either. But I care if you're obedient to me. I care if you serve me. I care if you love me. I care if you do my will. So above all else, submit your will to the will of God. And His will is for you and I to love Him and love people, all people. Amen? Amen. Wayne, would you come, please?
Thank you, Arby. Arby, I've got a secret to tell you.